Luke 24, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that all that they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
When I was 16 years old, my family and I all went to Martigny in Switzerland. Has anyone been to Martigny in Switzerland? Can't see any hands. It's Charles has been. It's a very small city nestled in the foothills of the Swiss Alps. And we went to visit a family who were serving in a church there, and every single window that you looked outside of their house was just, oh. So here's a picture of Martigny as a city. Small, it's like 20-something thousand, but in Swiss terms, that's a city. If you zoom out a little bit and see it from the mountains, it's absolutely stunning. And my family and I were so convinced that it was so stunning that we couldn't live there because we would spend our whole time doing this. We just get no work done. But the dad of the family that we were visiting said, he was really honest, he said, well, to be fair, you just get used to it and we hardly notice it anymore. And that's real life, isn't it? We get used to even the most amazing things so quickly that we lose sight of them. It might be a loving friendship. It could be a wonderful family. It might be a beautiful view. We can all get so familiar with the most amazing things that we soon just lose sight of it. And that can be just as true for Christians when it comes to Easter. We are all perhaps so familiar with passages like this that you just get used to it and hardly notice it anymore. And what I would love to do this morning for you is to help you see afresh the wonder of that very first Easter Sunday. But others of you are here and you're not yet Christians. You've not yet had so much familiarity with this text that it just seems so familiar. Perhaps you feel a bit like me in that first morning where I woke up in Martigny and pulled open my curtains and you suddenly saw where you were. And you've read for the first time, perhaps, what actually happened that very first Easter Sunday. And what I want to help you see is the amazing truth that comes because of Easter. There's been a lot of weird stories in the news about Easter over the last few weeks, hasn't there? Perhaps you've tracked the life-changing significant event of some hot cross buns being produced without a cross on the top and a tick or something instead. If you're new to church, I want to assure you that Christians don't get excited about hot cross buns. Well, I mean, I like them, don't get me wrong. that's not the Easter story. Hot cross buns follow a period when Christianity dominated the thinking and the practice of our country more than it does now. I want you to leave this place knowing what Christians really get excited about at Easter. And to help you see that, we're going to work through this passage and look at 10 surprising facts about the first Easter Sunday. Here's number one. Women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. If you've got a Bible in front of you, look at verses 1 and 10. The women described there in verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some others, they were the ones who were up at the crack of dawn. Because in all of the rush to get Jesus' body buried on Good Friday before the Sabbath started, they hadn't been able to do the job properly. Jews covered the bodies of dead bodies with spices. And that's what these women got up early to go and do. Now, it may not strike us as significant that the women went off to do this, but it would become significant. It would become significant because Jews in Jesus' day didn't view women equally with men. And there are a number of different ways in which you could see that. In a legal context, women weren't considered equally important or reliable when it came to giving testimony in court. So you wouldn't really call a female witness unless, as a last resort, you couldn't find any male witnesses who'd seen what had happened, and then you had to rely on a woman. That is not a godly way to think about women. Women and men are equally made in the image of God. We are equally precious before him, but that's not how women were viewed in Jesus' day. And that makes the fact that the women were going off to do this surprising. Because in God's plan, the first witnesses to the single most important event in human history would be women. Now, if you are here for the first time, and your perception of Christianity is that it was established by a group of power-grabbing men who were seeking to establish authority within a newly formed church to control things and people, that's just not what happened. There's a remarkable honesty about the historical record of the Bible. It describes what really happened, and the really surprising thing is God used these hard-working and loving women who were up early in order to bless the body of the Lord Jesus, to be the first witnesses of his resurrection. God loves to do things in surprising ways. Second surprising fact, as we've thought this morning, the stone was rolled away. Jesus was buried on Good Friday in somebody else's tomb. He was too poor to have his own tomb. So a man called Joseph, who came from a place called Arimathea, said Jesus could be buried in his tomb. And if you go into another one of the records of Jesus' life, Matthew's Gospel, we're told there that the two Marys watched as Joseph rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. So those two women watched to see exactly where Jesus had been buried. There's no confusion about whether they got the wrong tomb here. And they knew that there was a massive stone right in front of the entrance. So it was going to be really hard to get into the tomb. And if you read Mark's Gospel, Matthew and Mark, we're reading from Luke, the other one's John. If you read Mark's Gospel, Mark tells us that on the journey towards the tomb, they were talking to one another and saying, how are we going to move the stone? When they get there, verse 2, the stone's already been removed. All the barriers to getting to Jesus are being brushed aside, and that enables us to see the third surprising fact. Because when they entered the tomb, verse 3, Jesus' body was gone. This is not Christian myth. This is undeniable historical fact. You know, the people who wanted Jesus dead the most were the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities who conspired to have Jesus killed. Nobody in Jesus' day wanted him dead more than those two groups of people. Not either group ever suggested that he was still dead. They couldn't point to a body in the tomb and say, look, there's his body, because everybody knew that the tomb was empty. In fact, everything that you've seen so far on that list is accepted by any historian who's ever looked at the evidence of the resurrection. The women were the first one there, the stone had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. But an empty tomb doth not a resurrection make. And the women remind us of that. So there they are, standing at the empty tomb, and they don't suddenly understand everything. It's not that by looking at this vacant space where the body had been, they suddenly realize, ah, Jesus has come back to life. In our translation, verse 4, we've got, they were wondering about this, which is a very kind way of describing what's written in the Greek. They're literally described as being so perplexed, they have not got a clue what to do with what their eyes are seeing. How do you make sense of all of this? Well, what they need is surprising fact number 4, because two angels appeared to the women. We are not used to thinking about or encountering people who've seen angels. And our culture tells us that that's just not going to happen. Because in the West, our culture tells us that we live in a closed system. Everything that we have, everything that we can see, is made out of matter. And everything that happens can be explained in some way by matter. But into the darkness of death in Jesus' earthly tomb burst two angelic beings beaming with the light and hope of heaven. If you are here with us for the first time, you need to know two things about Christianity. The first is Christianity is a religion rooted in history. There are facts to our faith that you can examine. Our faith isn't built on wishful thinking, but on things that have actually taken place. And you can spend time, we would love for you to spend time this Easter weekend looking at some of the evidence in the Bible. There are books on the way out that I will say more about at the end. We want to enable you to examine what really took place on this day. But at the very same time, Christianity is a religion of the supernatural. We believe in one personal, eternal God. He alone created everything. He made the physical world that we love and live in.
but he also made a spiritual world that normally we can't see, from which these angels stepped into the world that we can see to bring this amazing message to these women. And that's surprising fact number 5. Jesus is alive. Then and now. Yes, he really died. And it was the most normal thing in the world for these women to go and look for his body in a tomb, because that's where dead bodies go. But he wasn't dead anymore. So now, verse 5, although the angels approach this issue gently and kindly with the women, now, verse 5, that Jesus is alive, it is totally inappropriate to look for Jesus in a tomb. Imagine me at the end of the service, heading off to Leamington Cemetery, which is very close to my house, looking for Joe Jarvis. Imagine me getting in my car, driving from church, heading to Brunswick Street, and roaming all the way around the gravestones looking for Joe. If you found me, you'd probably think something serious had happened. Why are you looking for a living person in a graveyard? That's what the angels are saying to these women. You don't look for the living among the dead. Jesus isn't here. Jesus is alive. And actually, that's what Jesus had been telling you all along. That's what the angels say in verses 6 and 7. Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples he was going to suffer and be crucified and die and then be raised to life on the third day. The problem was the disciples couldn't get their head around what Jesus was saying. And probably for at least 2 reasons. And Simeon touched on one in the Bite-Sized Truth. The Jews in Jesus' day had a very hopeful idea of what any Messiah coming would be like. They were expecting someone who would kick the Roman Empire out of Israel and into touch. They wanted a savior who would come and who would build up that royal throne in Jerusalem so that Israel would be a nation that would rule forever. They wanted a powerful king. And however many times Jesus explained to them that that wasn't his purpose, that's how they filtered everything that he said. But I think we also need to bear in mind that, secondly, it would be pretty hard to hear and understand someone who says, I am going to die, and then I'm going to come back to life. That's just a hard thing to hear anybody say, even if the person is a miracle-working, supernatural teaching son of God like Jesus. Because all of us know that dead people stay dead. Doctors and nurses are amazing people who can do amazing things. But medics are helpless in a morgue. And the people in Jesus' day knew that as well as we do. In fact, they probably knew it better than we did because they were much more familiar with death and the normality of having to bury your own people. They knew that dead people stayed dead. But Jesus had told his disciples again and again and again he was going to suffer and die and be raised again. He says it like this: the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again. Why must be? Why must be delivered? See, Jesus' death wasn't actually mostly about him. Jesus had to die because that was the Father's plan. And the only way it was possible for sinners like me to have my sin dealt with before a holy God. The Bible tells us that what Jesus was doing on that cross was not paying the penalty for anything that he had ever done, anything wrong, because he never had. He was taking upon himself the sin of every single person who will believe in him and bearing the just judgment of God against that sin. So that everyone who believes in him can be forgiven by the Holy God because their sin has now been dealt with. That's why Jesus had to be delivered. But his death wasn't the end of the story. We've thought that all the way through this morning. Good Friday is only good because it's followed by Easter Sunday. And as the angels reminded the women of what Jesus had told them, if you look at verse 8, then they remembered his words. That's not remembered like you are sitting a history exam and you suddenly remember the facts and figures that you'd revised and had almost forgotten. This is the remembering of people who suddenly realize the truth of everything Jesus had said. This is their penny drop moment. And they're so convinced that all of this is true that they then rush back, verse 9, to tell all of Jesus' disciples. Who are Jesus' disciples? They are his closest followers who are the ones who've been with him through thick and thin, through the 3 years of his public ministry. They were the ones who are perhaps most hopeful for everything that Jesus was going to do. And what happens next? Surprising fact number 6, they don't believe the women. Verse 11, they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Just like the women back in the tomb, they cannot comprehend the fact that someone who really had died was now really alive again. They just don't know how to process all of that. And it's really helpful to remember that because there are many people who aren't Christians in our day who would tell us that Christianity is all based on our hoax. That the only reason any people around the world today gather and call themselves Christians is that right at the very beginning, this group of conspiratorial men faked a resurrection in order to establish some organization of which they were at the top and they could control everybody else. That's one of the lies and myths that you will hear about the founding of Christianity. Well, look at the disciples. Look at verse 11. They weren't bravely scheming anything. They were devastated at the death of their closest friend. They were utterly unable to think about any clever plan. They were huddled together in disbelief, and they couldn't even comprehend the fact that Jesus was alive when people came and told him that he was. You don't have the beginning here of some conspiracy theory by the powerful people who are seeking to create some place for themselves. You have a group of people who knew Jesus best who couldn't believe the news. And in fact, they disbelieved these women so much that some of them ran off to the tomb to see what had actually happened. So Luke tells us that Peter ran off. The other Gospels tell us that John went with him as well. And they discovered that everything the women had said was true. The stone had been rolled away. There was an empty tomb with no body, and the linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body was folded in the place where Jesus' body had been. But all of that evidence did not convince them and bring them to faith. Look at what we hear about Peter. He left wondering to himself what had happened. Wandering away and wondering to yourself doesn't save anyone. It won't save any of you here this morning to be reminded of the facts again, but to leave unconvinced that they are real for you personally. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save people like me and like Peter and anyone who will trust in Jesus. And that's why this story of the road to Emmaus is so important. Because it follows the historical record of everything that happened and then shows us that the facts aren't enough in and of themselves. We need to see Jesus reveal himself to us. Which is exactly what happens on the road. And that's what makes surprising fact number 7 all the more surprising. Because the walkers were kept from recognizing Jesus. Here's a group of people seeing some evidence. Then Jesus appears, and what's the first thing that happens? They can't see it's Jesus. That's strange. Verse 13, you've got this two people from the wider group of the 11 and other followers of Jesus who were heading off to Emmaus. We don't know why. Maybe it was their home or on their way home. The Passover festival had finished. Sabbath was now over. It was now light, so maybe they're heading off back. We don't know why, but we know they're on this journey, and they are talking only about one thing. A modern equivalent might be if you imagined yourself in Baltimore today. What is everyone going to be talking about in Baltimore today? The cargo ship that hit the Francis Scott Key Bridge. That is the topic of Baltimore. And in an even bigger way, more of the city in Jerusalem was talking about Jesus' death than the people of Baltimore talking about the bridge. And yet, as these two disciples are talking about it, Jesus joins them for the conversation. In verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him, which is astonishing. And it's going to set the scene for this amazing conversation, which brings us to surprising fact number 8. Because from the disciples' perspective, Jesus didn't know. I put that in quotes because, of course, Jesus did know. I'm getting you into the shoes of these disciples. Jesus, of course, knew exactly what had happened, and at no point in the conversation did he mislead them and tell a little white lie just to kind of tease out the conversation a little bit. But here we have, from their perspective, a man that they didn't recognize who somehow didn't know about the one thing that every single person in Jerusalem was talking about. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? And then Jesus says one of the funniest things in the whole Bible. What things? Here is the one who was crucified and who had died and who was looking at them in the face saying, "So what happened?" And what he does is very, very intentional. He's not teasing them. He's not setting them up to fail. He is about to teach them who he really is. And he begins doing that by asking them who they think this man, Jesus, was. So verses 19 to 24, they explain that they'd understood his ministry to be as a great prophet. He was another one of those guys who had the gift of the gab. He was a bit like Abraham and Isaiah and loads of other people. He'd stand up, everybody would listen. This guy was amazing. In fact, they would even say that powerful in word and deed before God was this man. But he died like everybody else. And he did say something, we think, about something happening 3 days later, but it's 3 days later now. And now we don't even have a body. There's a whole thing's unraveled. That sets the scene for surprising fact number 9. Jesus opened their hearts. Just like the angels with the women in the tomb, Jesus very gently but directly rebukes the disciples. How foolish you are. See, the problem wasn't that something had happened that was unexpected. The problem was they hadn't understood all of the times the Bible had told them this was exactly what they should have expected. And so Jesus teaches them. He worked through the whole Bible and showed them that all the scriptures were written about and fulfilled in him. If time travel were possible, this is one of those places that I would like to go to. Can you imagine just hearing the Son of God explain the purposes of God from the Word of God? If you've ever had the privilege of being taught by school, university, wherever, if you've been taught by someone who really knows their stuff, the subject comes alive. And here is the divine author of the Bible explaining to these people how every single part of what we now call our Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, every single bit of it was preparing them to understand who Jesus was, why he came, and what he would do. Now, we can't possibly replicate what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. But it is really important that we are as familiar with the Old Testament as they were. Because until we really understand that God made a perfect world and the first people that he made in that world broke his law, brought sin into the world, and otherwise we would all be judged, until we understand all of that, Old Testament, we're not going to understand why Jesus had to come into the world at all. If you don't spend time looking at all the promises and covenants that God made in the Old Covenant, by the time we get to see how Jesus fulfilled every single one of those promises and covenants, you won't have that faith-building, reassuring sense that all of history is under God's plan and unfolding according to his purposes. It matters that we understand all of our Old Testament as well as they did. And if you are new to Christianity, that almost certainly sounds quite overwhelming, because it's a big book and there's lots of things in it. How could you possibly begin to understand how all the scriptures prepare for Jesus? Well, firstly, can I invite you to come to our church every Sunday? Because we are working through different books of the Bible all the time. We're currently looking at one, which is the second book in the Old Testament, and another in the New Testament. And if you just come regularly, you will start to understand how these books fit together. If you are a parent of young kids at home and you want to help them understand how this big picture holds together, there's a brilliant range of resources that give you really helpful tools to show your kids how different parts of the story of the Bible all fit together. And you can get those kinds of resources for kids of any and every age. And if you are older and you want to do this kind of work yourself, there are great resources that do so from an adult's perspective and help you trace some of these big themes of what God is doing throughout the whole of the Bible so you can understand how all the scriptures point to the Lord Jesus. But even with all of that information, the disciples still don't understand. It was only when Jesus shared a meal with them and prayed for the food with them and broke the bread, and that could mean that the beginning of the meal where bread was broken, it could mean something a bit more like the Lord's Supper. It was only when all of that happened that they had their penny drop moment. Look at verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I don't think there's anything mystical going on there. I don't think they suddenly saw, as Jesus was breaking the bread, the holes in his hands. I don't think they suddenly heard him say something in his prayer to bless the meal, or perhaps even in the way that he broke the bread, that one thing was the only thing that helped them suddenly understand. It was a culmination of everything, but most importantly, this was when God opened their eyes to see that the one they'd been with is the Son of God. And that brings us to the 10th and final surprise. Jesus disappeared from their sight. Yes, Jesus' body had been physically raised from the tomb. That's why there wasn't a body there. And it was that raised body that had been walking with them along the journey. And it was that body that was joining them in having a meal. Jesus' resurrected body was in so many ways his same body brought back to life. But it was also different. It could disappear from their sight mid-meal. If you go home and keep reading into this story, you'll see that later on the very first Easter Sunday, Jesus appears with the disciples, with them, inside a room which has a locked door, and he doesn't go through the door. And later on, 40 days later, they're all going to be gathered, having had 40 days with Jesus, and they're going to watch as Jesus physically ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father and wait until his return. And that's where Jesus is right now. And he has promised he will return. The Bible is full of promises about Jesus' return. And you can be absolutely sure that he will, because the greater work, as it were, is that the Son of God would come into the world, die, and be raised back to life. And he's already done that to fulfill all of those promises. So we know that we can trust the promises that he's going to return, which means the big question every single one of us need to know is whether you are ready for his return. Left to ourselves, not one of us is ready. Not by ourselves. We are born sinful in a sinful world. We couldn't survive standing before the holy God of heaven. The only way any of us can be ready is by repenting, saying sorry and turning away from our sin and believing in Jesus. We need to believe that he really died and he really rose. We need to believe that he did that to save me and any who call on him from the punishment that we would deserve. And if we do that, we know that the one who is for us is the one who has defeated death and is now living forever. So we know we're going to be like him, with him, when we die. That is the promise of the whole Bible. And that's what we would love for you to know. Not just facts about the first Easter Sunday, or about anything else in the Bible. We want you to know the person who rose from the dead. We want you to have a living relationship with him so that you know that he has dealt with your sin, that you can speak to him as you pray, and that he is speaking to you as you read his words. We would love for you to know that. And we want to do whatever we can to help in that. So as you leave, when the service is finished, there are some books on a table as you leave. All of them are free. We ask only that you take what you're going to read. But we want you to be able to read into what happened this very first Easter Sunday. And what does it mean to know the God who has made every single one of us? You'll pick up some flyers if you'd like to that have the word explore written on them. We want to give you time to ask questions, to look at the evidence, to be able to think about what would it mean for me to become a Christian? How would my life need to change? That's going to be hard for every single person. What does it look like to do that with the help of a church family and most importantly, with the help of God himself? The flyer has contact details on it. Please contact me if you would like to spend some time going through one of those courses.